As we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 15. Again, Psalm 15. Hear now, this is, again, the living Word of God. Let's give attention as we read Psalm 15. A Psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. So as we consider this psalm before us this evening, Psalm 14 gave us a picture of the fool and one who says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 15 gives us a picture of the wise, the one who dwells with the Lord, the one who tabernacles with him, the one who dwells in his holy hill. And that is the picture that we are given of one who is wise, who is able to do these things. And so what we're called upon to do as we examine this psalm is to make sure that we are those who are sojourning in God's tent. But as we will look at these requirements, as we look at these character traits of the one who does sojourn with God, one who does dwell in his holy hill, it will also be very humbling as we recognize, if we are honest with ourselves, that we do not meet the criteria. We do not fit the bill. But it's also in that a time for us to rejoice as we consider these things, because this psalm does point us to the one who does fit, the one who can truly dwell with God. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man, who fulfilled everything and never once transgressed his holy law. So as we consider this psalm, the call upon us, brothers and sisters, is to sojourn with God in God's tent. For Jesus has fulfilled the requirements. Sojourn in God's tent, for Jesus has fulfilled the requirements. And as we consider that application, we'll be looking at, first of all, who can sojourn in God's tent? Secondly, the characteristics of the sojourner. And then third, as I swiped the wrong way with my iPad. Lost my notes. Here it is. And thirdly, whoever has these characteristics will not be shaken forever and ever. So as we consider this, first of all, who can sojourn in God's tent? This brings us to verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Now again, Psalm 14 dealt with the fool who says in his heart, no God, has wants nothing to do with him. And Psalm 14 gives us the characteristics of that fool. Psalm 15 here deals with the wise and the one who would dwell with God, who opposite the one in Psalm 14 says, there is a God, and I want to be with him. Now, as we consider, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Some translations have tent. That's what the word means. But some translate also as sanctuary. It's God's dwelling place. It brings to mind the tabernacle, the place at which God instructed Moses to construct and to build, that was put up and then taken down throughout the wilderness journey, wherever God would choose for them to dwell for a certain time. Then it would be built up, and then it would be taken down, and the people of Israel would continue marching. And it was that symbol of God being among his people in tabernacle, in a tent. But we also have here, who may dwell in your holy hill. Now, the holy hill is Zion itself. And when you consider the hill of Zion in the region in Jerusalem and the surrounding area, it is not a very tall mountain. It's a small hill. And one of the things that we see both in the tabernacle and in the fact that the place that God chose for his name to dwell was not in Mount Hermon or some other mountain that was powerful and majestic, but this tiny little hill. It was, again, a very real display and showing of God's condescension to his people. He is dwelling among them. He dwelt in a tent as they dwelt in tents, as they wandered in the wilderness. He lives on a small hill among his people. These show us and give us this representation of God being among and dwelling with his people. These opening questions are a call upon you and me to consider. God is calling us to dwell with him. He has condescended to make himself known, and in so doing, he is calling his people to himself, that we might dwell with him, that we might reside with him. Now, this is what it means, in essence, to sojourn with God, to abide with him, to dwell with him. We are to be counted as those who are in his house. Now, as we consider then the opening questions here that the psalmist gives, that David gives us, it reminds us, brothers and sisters, that God calls you and me to dwell with him. Now let's stop and consider that for a moment as we consider who God is in his glorious majesty and who he is in his might and his power and his greatness, that he would invite us in to dwell in his house. To be counted as one who was among his household. To be counted as his adopted son or adopted daughter. This is a wonderful privilege that these opening questions remind us of, that God calls us to dwell with him. And one of the things, the reasons why we have a call to worship in our service, is it's not just, you know, a nice thing that we do. It has a theological backing to it of God calling his people into his presence to worship him. It is something that is done that marks off, okay, we are now by faith entering into the very presence of God, not by our own will, but because we, brothers and sisters, are called into his presence. And we are called by him, through his servants, through his word, to come into his holy presence. And this is why the worship is so important. This is something where it's not something of, okay, well, I think I'll go to church today because it'll be, I feel like my soul needs to be fed. No, we go to worship because the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth has said, I am calling you into my presence to worship me and for me to work in you. It is a great and wonderful privilege to have this calling as we consider these opening questions. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? These questions remind us that God is calling us into his presence. And these opening questions then move us to consider who then can come. If God is calling us, who then is actually allowed to enter in to his holy presence? And that brings us to point two, the characteristics of the sojourner. We see this in verses 2 to the beginning of verse 5. Verse 2 begins with, "He who walks uprightly." Now, as we consider he, and then we might be wondering, okay, who can is these opening questions, who can do this? We might expect some type of ritual to be laid out of somebody who takes these steps or does these things. But no, it's a moral character that is given to us. It's a moral character displaying the heart of the individual that is able to come into the presence of the Lord. It's a heart issue. And as we consider these characteristics that are given, we can look at them first of all, he who walks uprightly. Somebody who walks in integrity, whose life is marked with continual integrity. Somebody then who works righteousness, who does good, who excels at well-doing. Somebody who speaks the truth in his heart. He embodies truthfulness. There is no scandal. He does not backbite with his tongue. There's no scandal in his life. He doesn't act one way to someone, but then turn around and say something negative behind their back. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor. There's no unrighteousness in him. It's not just that he's one who does good and likes well-doing. He's righteous, but he's also one who doesn't do unrighteous things. You might have someone who does good things from time to time and likes to do good things, but also might like to do bad things. Not so with the one who would dwell with God. He excels at doing good, and he doesn't do what is evil. We also have here then, continuing on, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. The ninth commandment commands us not to bear false witness against our neighbor. And the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism, the Larger Catechism, when it deals with the commands, it gives not only what is forbidden, but then also teaches that there is also a positive command also contained. So when God commands us not to bear false witness against our neighbor, he's also calling us to defend our neighbor's reputation, to come to the defense of our neighbor's good name, if we are able to. Basically, the one who would enter and dwell with God is one who does not take part in the defamation of a neighbor's character, of a friend's good name, but strives to uphold it and to protect it. In verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. There is a discernment in the one who would dwell with the Lord. Being able to discern what is not only good and evil, but those who are of good character and those who are not of good character. And then making the decision that he despises those who are of not good character, but honors those who fear the Lord, who are of good character. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He is faithful to the word that he gives. You know, if we think about how this might apply to our lives, there may be something that we agree to. Now, barring any emergency that would arise, it's understandable to change our plans. If there's just something that we realize, well, we don't really want to do it, that's going to cost me more than I expected, or it's going to be more of a burden than I expected, we need to take the hurt and keep the commitments that we make. We are those who are to be known when we swear to do something, when we give our yes or we give our no, that even to our own hurt, we do not change. We are faithful. We also have here a picture in verse 5 of he does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He is just and not greedy. He upholds what is right and what is good, and he has no shred of greed. Now, as we consider, we might be able to say that we might fill some of these characteristics, but again, these are to be taken as a whole. And as the Apostle Paul teaches us, if we break one command, we've broken the whole thing. There's no, well, I've done this, I'm okay, but yeah, I've maybe erred on a few things. No, if we don't have all of the characteristics, it's useless. Because God rightly demands perfection. He is holy and he is perfect. In order to be in his presence, in order to dwell with him, we too must be perfect. Now, as we consider how then can we enter, or who can enter, there is only one who has ever lived who can rightly enter into the presence of God. And that is God in the flesh himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator, Derek Kidner, writes concerning this psalm, the question of verse 1 spoke of dwelling rather than gaining admission. For the qualities the psalm describes are those that God create in a man, not those he finds in him. So as we consider these verses, these characteristics, yes, we don't have them. But that's not the ticket to admission into God's presence. The way forward, the way through to God in his presence to dwell with him is through Jesus Christ. And in dwelling with God, he then works in us that we might be men and women who have these characteristics, who display these characteristics. You see, God in us dwelling with him through Christ makes us worthy. It is not our own strength. It is not what we do. It is not what we have in and of ourselves. For there is truly only one who can enter, and we can only enter through the way that is provided, that is Jesus Christ himself. As we consider then the last phrase of the psalm, he who does these things shall never be moved. Whoever has these characteristics will not be shaken forever and ever. That's the literal way we could translate this last phrase. Will not be shaken forever and ever. He will not be moved. And when we consider the idea of being shaken and being moved, I mean, there are things that can terrify us in this world. There are fears that we can have. There are real anxieties that we can face that would make us tremble, that would make us shake and wobble. The idea is of a tottering fence, as elsewhere David talks about, a tottering wall that is just hanging on by a breath, and just the slightest push looks like it could just push it over and fall down. That is not the picture of those who are in Christ and dwelling in the tabernacle of God. He who is displaying these traits, the one in whom God is working these things, that they are becoming who we are, it shows that we are in Christ, and only in Christ is it that we are secure and not shaken. And that security comes from not that we can look at ourselves and we can see, well, yeah, I'm walking uprightly. I'm doing works of righteousness. I'm speaking the truth in my heart. I'm not speaking against my neighbor or plotting evil against them or taking up a reproach against a friend. I'm doing all these things and I can pat myself on the back and I can be secure. The unshakableness of those who dwell with God resides in the fact that our King is on his throne and is reigning forever. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is the one who actually could enter into his Father's presence. And as we sing in Psalm 24 of that entrance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of glory having accomplished and finished his work here on earth, returning home and the gates of heaven being lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ entering in because he is worthy. We can look at passages in the prophecy of his coming as in Isaiah chapter 9 of one being born. It was called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And on this child who would be born, the kingdom and the dominion would be placed upon his shoulders. And it would be an everlasting kingdom that would never fall and never falter. There will be times where it looks like we are being assailed and we are crumbling and we are falling. But that is just the appearance on the outside. The truth is, and the spiritual reality of, is that as the evil one might prowl around like a roaring lion seeking to destroy and to devour the church, what's actually going on is that the kingdom of God is growing and expanding. You know, one example of this is how in an unnamed country, we had a mission a long time ago, and we had to leave that country a long time ago as a denomination. And we had no contact with those that we worked with for generations. No understanding of what was going on, what was happening. For all we knew, it just they fell apart and they were no longer there. And then all of a sudden in the early 2000s, we get contacted by those who were the descendants of those left behind. And they still saw themselves as a part of our church. They had gone underground. And despite the enemy seeking to destroy them and seeking to ruin them, God's church endured and grew and flourished to the point that when we receive them in as our brothers and sisters in Christ, one presbytery far exceeded our whole denomination. It was more than triple what our whole denomination is. One presbytery out of two that now have three. Sometimes in my mind's eye, I think how incredibly frustrating it must be to be Satan. He is powerful. We shouldn't think light on him. He is a crafty enemy. And he's made many fall that are far more powerful and smarter than many of us. But he's fighting a losing war. His fate has been sealed. He is lost. Brothers and sisters, no matter how hard he might try, no matter how hard, like a caged or cornered and wounded animal that he is, that he might thrash around and seek to destroy all he can, he will fail. He is a failure. Christ's kingdom will endure. It will never fall. And this, brothers and sisters, this Jesus through whom you entered in the presence of God, through whom you dwell with him, through whom you have your dwelling place and your abide in the very tent and the tabernacle and the holy hill of God, this Jesus is the reason why you and I can live lives that are unshakable, that we can have confidence, because our Lord Jesus Christ is not shaken. And we are in him. And so, brothers and sisters, if you haven't changed or given your life to him, or if you are not in Christ, then this psalm calls you to heed the call of the gospel and to believe, to be those who dwell in the tabernacle of God through Christ. But brothers and sisters who are in Christ, may we all the more strive to sojourn with our God in his tent, in his tabernacle. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the requirements and is working these things in you and in me. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks. We praise and we glorify your name for the work of Christ on our behalf. May you, Lord, work and make us those men and women who are worthy of dwelling in your presence. But we thank you, Lord, that we are not worthy. But it is by your grace that we enter in through the veil that is the Lord Jesus Christ. May we find our comfort and encouragement in him alone. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.